If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm just going to look briefly at a verse that's very familiar, and then we'll look at quite a few other verses. But Matthew 28, and I'd like to look at a verse this morning that the Lord Jesus chose as one of the last things He said prior to His ascension. Matthew 28, very familiar, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the time to gather and worship. We pray that You would bless each of our hearts this morning. May Your name be lifted up and exalted. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to learn those things that would make us better servants of Jesus Christ. Help us to do what we know is right to do in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is a great verse. We all know it as the Great Commission. But you know, most people, they look at just the one part of that verse, the going to all the world preaching the gospel. Actually, the verse here says, if you were to look in a Greek New Testament, the verb here is actually to go into all the world and make disciples, is what the verb means. So the main verb there, the only verb actually in the commission, to go into all the world and make disciples, having gone, having taught them and baptized, make disciples. That's the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And you know, you can actually conclude then that the Great Commission of Christ is not being carried out unless discipleship is being done. It's not enough to just simply proclaim the gospel. That is essential, but you have to further make disciples in order for the Great Commission to be carried out. And that's easy to understand, because how else could those people then in turn go out and share the gospel if they're not being made disciples to do that? Discipleship is implicit. It is part of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what I find is one of the most challenging things in mission work, is that aspect of making disciples. Number one, it takes time. And that's one thing that, you know, it's hard for all of us to get used to, but it takes time to make disciples. It requires a commitment to somebody. You know, you have to spend time with someone. You have to really invest your life, your time, your hours, sometimes even your money. You have to invest in the life of another person. And not only that, but you have to be willing to put up with the frustrations that go with that. You know, sometimes you invest your life in someone and then maybe they make a mistake, or they have a problem with sin, or they fall away, or you see some lack of commitment in their life, and you have to be willing to put up with that. But then most of all, the one of the reasons that it's so hard is because of the fact that in order for me to make a disciple, it means that I have to be obeying the things the Lord has commanded me to do as well. I have to be living what I'm trying to teach that person to do. And so that's another aspect of it altogether. But discipleship is part and parcel of the Great Commission. And my challenge this morning for each one of us is to consider, as we look at the subject of discipleship, to consider this morning, who is it that you are discipling yourself? You know, I firmly believe for every Christian here today, especially those of us who are adults and we've been Christians for a while, I firmly believe that God has somebody somewhere for you to disciple. Somebody somewhere that, you know, maybe it's someone who's not yet a Christian, they need to be led to the Lord and then discipled, or someone who perhaps is a Christian. And maybe you need to take them under your wing or approach them with the idea of teaching them further in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the ways of Christ. But I firmly believe that God has someone for every Christian to disciple, or else He wouldn't have given the command for us to go out and do it if there weren't people to do it with. And I wonder, if you were to consider your life this morning, who is it that God has for you to disciple? Now, let's look for a few minutes at the idea of discipleship. Of course, you're familiar with the verse. We won't look at it, but Paul told Timothy to teach. Timothy, you teach to faithful men the things that I've taught you, so that these faithful men can go out and likewise teach it to others. That, again, you see the idea of discipleship. Paul discipled Timothy, and he commanded Timothy to in turn disciple others who would in turn be able to go out and repeat the process. And you know, the truth is, all of us here today who are Christians, we are the byproduct of what Paul told Timothy so many years ago. We're the byproduct of these men in the book of Acts that we read about, who carried out discipleship and they spread the gospel of Christ throughout the Roman Empire and into Europe. And it came westward here to England, and then finally it came across to the Americas. And it's even gone further around the world. But we are a byproduct of what these men were commanded to do and what they did do at the request, at the command of Jesus Christ. And so it's each one of us has a debt to carry out that great commission, which is part of, which implies discipleship. So if you're going to disciple someone, if you're going to be a disciple or make a disciple, what are the ingredients? What are the things that make up discipleship? I'd like to look at just three things this morning for you to consider. First of all, there are concepts that have to be understood. If we're going to be a disciple, if you're going to make a disciple, there are concepts that have to be understood. You know, when you go through the Gospels and you look, for example, at several passages we'll turn to, you'll see that as Jesus interacted with His disciples, He was always taking the time to teach them concepts about discipleship. It's important for a person to have the right mindset if they're going to be a disciple of Christ, because if they're not mentally prepared for what it means to be a disciple, the least little thing can come along and they can fall away from following Christ as they should, because they weren't mentally prepared for it. Look, for example, in Matthew 10, verse 24. Now, we'll turn to a few verses, and I hope you don't mind turning to them. I've only got one hand to use, and you've got two, so I'll try to turn fast, but... Matthew 10, 24, look at what Christ said here. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, Christ was here talking to his disciples, but here we can see a concept that he was trying to get them to understand. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, he's trying to get them to understand. Now look at verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He's trying to get them to understand, look, as a disciple, you should have a mindset of humility. The disciple shouldn't try to be above his master, right? It's enough that we be like him. We don't have to be above him, but a mindset of humility. You know, Christ always was working on his disciples in that area, right? We see it in so many things. When he took the towel and girded himself and washed their feet, he was trying to teach them to have a mindset of humility. And boy, we're tempted today in so many ways to be built up with pride. But you know, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to teach somebody else how to be a disciple, you have to teach them that in order to be a disciple, you have to stay humble of mind. I was listening to someone preach the other day, Brother Brainerd, and I heard him say, it was a pastor of a very large church, and I heard him say this, and I just thought, boy, well, how opposite it is of what Scripture says. But I heard him say that as a leader, he said, your number one priority as a leader is to lead, not to be right, but to lead. Your number one priority is to lead, not to be right. Hopefully we're always right, he said, but the number one priority is to lead and not be right. Now, he said that, and I thought, well, what an arrogant attitude. In other words, you feel that you have more of a command to lead people than to be right in what you're leading them. No, the first priority is to be right. A disciple, if he's going to follow Jesus Christ, he has to have a humble mindset. And that's what people need to learn if they're going to follow Christ, a willingness, a mindset of humility. Look in Matthew chapter 8, something else he was trying to teach them as far as a concept goes. Matthew 8, look at verse number 21. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, what was Christ saying here? He was simply trying to teach that in this particular case, the disciple has to have his priorities in order. There are priorities to consider if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't just follow Him on your own, conditions. You have to meet His conditions. And Christ is not talking against, burying a loved one. He's not talking against that. He's simply saying, look, if you're going to follow me, here's the priority. You do what I say and you follow me. You know, too often people who are Christians, they want to say they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet they live their life the way they choose to live it. And you know, that's not a definition of discipleship. A disciple is a learner of Jesus Christ. He's one who learns from Christ. He's one who follows in the way of Christ. And Christ here is teaching us that there are priorities to consider if we're going to follow Him in ministry or in life. Look back in verse number 19. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you're going to follow Christ, another thing to keep in mind is this. There are hardships to face when you follow Jesus Christ. Following Christ does not always mean prosperity, in other words. And we're faced with that today in so many circles of Christianity, so-called Christianity, that teach that if you are following Christ, if you're pleasing to God, that you're going to be prosperous in this life. God will prosper you. And your life will be met with, you know, just blessing after blessing, and you'll face no trial. That's not true. Following Jesus Christ, there will be hardships if you follow Him. Sometimes there may be financial hardships. Sometimes there may be relationship hardships. You may have to face the death of a loved one. Think about in years gone by. And I read about missionaries of years gone by, and I just feel so guilty sometimes. What a blessing to be able to fly halfway around the world in just a matter of a few hours for a reasonable price to come home for like 2 years ago when my father passed away. I was able to come home in just a few hours' time. Think about missionaries of years gone by. It took them months and months to go around the world by ship to get to their field. And when someone back home died, they never even thought about attending the funeral. They never thought about those things. When their loved one died on the field, they had to bury him somewhere, to be buried. Adoniram Judson, his wife, was buried under the Hopia tree, his first wife. And then he moved to another place. His other wife died, and she had to be buried in a different... Just think of the hardships that they face. And today we're constantly fed the false teaching that the Christian life is a life of blessing upon blessing. In other words, no hardships. No, if you truly follow Christ, in some way, to some degree, there will be hardships in your life. And if you never experience those hardships, it means you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, because He promised that there would be hardships. I'm thankful that He was at least honest and upfront with people who want to follow Him. And He didn't mislead them. He didn't try to get them to bite the hook, and when they were following Him, all of a sudden He laid it out for them. You know, this is really hard. I was just, putting my best foot forward for you, but it's really hard following me. No, He told them up front that it was a hard thing to follow Jesus Christ. You know, I was thankful. I was just thinking this morning as you mentioned the date. I think it was Brother O'Pager who mentioned the date, September 9th. It's a special day for me because 28 years ago, September 9th, 1979, that's when I dedicated my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ there in my home church. We had a missions conference, and I went forward and gave my life to live for the Lord. I remember that so vividly 28 years ago. And boy, there's been a lot of mistakes, a lot of things I wish I could go back and correct. But you know what? I sure would never regret going back to correct that decision to follow Jesus Christ. That was one decision that I made that I've never regretted for 1 minute. Look in John 15. Another concept that Christ taught here for those who would want to be His disciples. John 15, and look at verse number 18. Christ said to His disciples, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That was a mindset He tried to get His disciples to understand. If you're going to follow me, there is hatred to endure. The world will hate you. And isn't it just the opposite? If you ever take the time to watch, you know, with discernment, discretion on television, if you ever take the time to watch some of these big-name preachers who are on TV, I tell you what, they preach almost exactly... You could listen to their preaching and in many cases just conclude that the Bible truth is exactly the opposite of what they say. In many cases, hatred to endure. No, they would have you believe that it is the Christian's priority to have no one hate you, to never offend anyone. One big name preacher who was on one of the big Larry King Live, he refused to answer a very direct question that the Apostle Paul dealt with very plainly. He was asked a question regarding homosexuality, and he refused to answer it from a biblical perspective. He did not want to offend. He didn't want to offend anyone. In other words, he was putting himself above Jesus Christ or above the Apostle Paul, who answered those questions very plainly in the Bible, who dealt with those issues very forthright, regardless of whether or not people were offended. Listen, if you don't want to offend someone, you know what? Don't go into ministry. Don't be a follower of Jesus Christ, because if you follow Him, it is necessary that sometimes you will offend people and there will be hatred to endure because of that offense. If you want to have everybody love you, go into politics, but don't go into the ministry. And maybe then they won't all love you, but nonetheless, that's a false teaching that we should never be offensive to people. Oh no, the truth is offensive. And if we're going to teach it to people, we need to teach prospective disciples that, listen, if you follow Christ, people will hate you. Not everybody, but some people will hate you. And not all the time, but some of the time, people will hate you. They will detest you because of what you stand for, the way you live your life. They'll hate you. Look in chapter 15 of John. Look in verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, if you follow Christ, another mindset he was trying to teach his disciples, there will be persecution to endure. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Which helps us to understand, right, that if we are following Christ, it's to some degree, in some way, at some time in our life, there will be persecution that we face. That may be only verbal persecution. It may be persecution from a relationship standpoint. It may be physical persecution. It may be legal persecution. But there will be persecution for every person who follows Jesus Christ. And we can conclude, right, that if a person follows Him for many, many years and they never have any degree of persecution from anyone, does that mean the Bible was wrong? Or does it mean more correctly that we're not following Him the way we should? We're not standing for Him the way we should. We're living in such a way that we are not offensive to a sin-loving world. And we don't. And remember, we're not trying to be offensive for the sake of offensiveness. But the offense comes as we stand for what is right. The offense comes because we love Christ more than we love the world, and we want to please Him above all else. And in pleasing Him, you will of necessity offend people around you sometimes. Do you have the wherewithal to take that and to continue living for Christ? That's what's required if you're going to be a disciple. If someone says something negative to you because of your Christianity and you turn away and stop coming to church, don't read your Bible anymore, listen, that just proves that you're not willing to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because a true disciple must understand that there is persecution to face if you follow Him. Look in Mark 8:34, and we'll let that be the last one we look at. But look at Mark 8:34 concerning this idea of concepts to understand. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. In other words, a disciple should have the mindset of self-denial. If you follow Him, you need to understand in your mind that it means denying yourself. In other words, not indulging yourself, but denying yourself. Not following your own dreams, your own passions, your own desires in this world, but following what He wants you to do. It may be that He wants you to be a doctor, a teacher, a lawyer, but whatever He wants you to do, it means that you must be willing to deny yourself and follow Him if you would please Him. Denial of self. And boy, the world's philosophy is exactly the opposite. The world tells us what? In so many ways, with so many commercials you watch on television, to fulfill your own desires, right? Whatever you want, to fulfill it, to seek after it, to go after it with all your heart. Look out for number one first. To esteem yourself above all others, as they would teach. No, the Bible says esteem others before you esteem yourself. Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, it requires self-denial. You know, naturally, you were talking about this morning, about how it's hard to love those who persecute you, to pray for those who persecute you. And that's true. The natural thing that we would want to do, right, when someone persecutes us, is to persecute them back. They did to me, and I'll do back to them. Do unto others as they've done unto me. That's the natural mindset. Do unto others before they do unto me. That's what the mind, that's what the flesh says. But listen, if you follow Christ, you know what? You're not left with a choice of how to respond in a situation like that. If you follow Him, He mandates that you deny yourself and do things His way. Listen, if you're going to be a Buddhist, you know what it requires you to do? To learn the tenets of Buddhism. You can't call yourself rightfully a Buddhist if you don't know the tenets of Buddhism, right? You couldn't call yourself a Muslim if you don't know the teachings of Muhammad. You could not rightfully call yourself a Muslim. And likewise, can we really call ourselves a disciple of Christ if we really don't know what He taught, if we really don't know the way He taught people to live, if we really don't know what He taught people to do in certain situations? Well, that brings me to my second point. There are concepts to understand, but likewise, there is also character to develop. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there is character to develop. Look in your Bible, for example, at Galatians 5. And we won't read all of this. This is very familiar. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, the fruit of the Spirit here, as mentioned in Galatians, is all about character. You know, one thing that Christ was very concerned about developing in His disciples was character. He forced them into situations. He brought them into circumstances which forced them to develop. At least it revealed to them their character and what they needed to develop as far as character. He forced them to face that issue. Today, we sometimes think we've made a disciple if the person has simply been educated in doctrine. In other words, he has a doctrinal education, he has been taught theology, and so therefore he's a disciple. That's not necessarily true. Doctrine is important, theology is important, but listen, there can be people who graduate from college with degrees in theology, but they're not a disciple of Jesus Christ because they do not have godly character. Character comes way before doctrine as far as its importance. You could say this, character is a byproduct of proper doctrine. When a person has a correct doctrinal understanding, it will help him develop the godly character that Christ requires of those who follow Him. Sometimes we look at people and we say, well, he's sound doctrinally. And that's because he has a statement, a creed, right, that he's written on paper, and he has all the tenets of Orthodox theology there, and we say he's doctrinally sound. But that doesn't mean that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, a person can write a sound doctrinal statement and not be a disciple of Christ because he doesn't have godly character. Or maybe he has the wrong concepts of what it means. I've met people in the Christian circles that I've been in for the last 20-something years. I've met people in the Christian circles who dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's at the right doctrinal points, but their spirit was so vicious. Their attitude was so anti-Christ that I chose never to be around them again because they did not represent the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They did not have good, godly character. And even though their doctrinal statement may have been sound, their character was an abomination in the eyes of God. The fruit of the Spirit is all about character. In other words, if God, the Holy Spirit, is developing fruit in your life, that fruit is called character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. How do you identify a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, in the Philippines, we have people there who are just like the cults, you know, just like here. And they're so easy to spot. I can spot them coming down the road, you know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming down the road. I know exactly who they are. I can spot them a mile off. They walk together in groups, in the family groups with the children, carrying their satchels. And I don't know, they always have that same look on their face. It's hard to describe, but they just have a Jehovah's Witness look on their face. I don't know what it is, but I can spot them. And the Mormons are the same. I can spot. They wear white shirts, dark pants, black tie, and name tag. Elder so-and-so. You know, he's only 17 years old, still wet behind the ears, but he's an elder. But I can spot him a mile away. Well, how do you spot a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is it by the way you dress? Is it a certain attire that you have to wear in order to be classified as a disciple? Well, I hope your attire is modest, but no, it's not a certain uniform that you wear that identifies you as a disciple. Is it the hairstyle for you guys? Do you wear your hair like Jesus wore His hair? I doubt any of us wear our hair similar to the way Jesus wore His hair. Is it the way that we talk? Do we try to talk in the same accent that Jesus had? No, that's not the way either. So how do you become Christ-like? How do you demonstrate Christ-likeness in your life? It's through character. through godly character. That's how you become Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit, if He's developing it in your life, it means that your character is being developed, your godly character. Look elsewhere here concerning this. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. The fruit of the Spirit is all about character, but look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, a familiar passage, verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This passage here is talking about growth in Christ. But you know what? The terms here he uses to describe growth, it's all about character. Godliness, charity, brotherly kindness. This all deals with my character and your character. In other words, spiritual growth is determined by character development. It is seen in character development. There's no other context to determine if you are growing spiritually. How do you know if someone's growing spiritually? Do they just get a more pious look on their face? Is that how you pick them out, that they're growing and maturing in Christ? No, it's because of their character development. That's the only biblical way to determine if a person is growing. Isn't that what Peter said? That for those who are babes, he said, they're still on the milk of the Word, but for those who have exercised their muscles, they're growing. They're eating the meat of the Word. It's all about character development. We sometimes think that it deals with education. In other words, I'm maturing the more knowledge I gain about the Christian life or Christianity or theology. And that's important, not to downplay gaining knowledge. But listen, knowledge itself does not determine maturity. The Bible tells us, right, that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge that is not applied in your life, it actually puffs you up. It makes you proud. No, the way that knowledge turns into development is when you apply it in your life. And the only way to see that is through your character. For a young person, for example, who is, or an older person, it doesn't matter the age, but for someone who is, for example, like honesty, we're talking about honesty, or integrity, generosity, discernment, hospitality, kindness, industriousness, cautiousness, sincerity, faithfulness, the list could go on and on. But there are many areas we could talk about character development. You know, I've often told my children, and when they were, my wife was homeschooling them, I always told them, I said, I want you to do well academically. I want you to do your best and to study hard, to learn your best. But the most important thing I'm concerned about is your character. Whether or not you have good character. People know you by your character. First time you meet somebody, what impresses them is your character. The way people remember you is by your character. For example, if I were to call a name out to you, someone that you know, a friend, a relative, a co-worker, call their name out to you, one of the first things that would come to your mind is the character of that person. You would think of someone who's honest, someone who's hardworking, someone who's lazy, someone who is dishonest, someone who is a liar, someone who is a thief. Someone who is good or kind. Their character is what you remember. You know, that's required if someone's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that they have godly character. That's what Christ was concerned about. Let me give you a few things that are the wrong way to judge a person. We sometimes judge people the wrong ways. Rather than judging them by their character, sometimes we would judge them by such things as, in other words, to determine if a person is a disciple of Jesus Christ, if they are orthodox in their doctrine. We would judge them according to their denominationalism. You know, just because a person is a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, that doesn't mean that they're right with God. That doesn't mean that they are a follower of Jesus Christ. We can't judge them by their denomination so much. Not that denomination is unimportant, but it doesn't determine everything. By far, it doesn't determine everything. In the Philippines, boy, I wish you could go there and experience. There are all kinds of denominations there. I guess they're probably the same here. I'm just more familiar with them there, but there are every brand of Baptist in the Philippines. Many times they split off one from another, but they all go by these acronyms, and there are just every kind you can imagine. And they all have their own little differences that they go by, that they're known by. And they would have you believe that you have to be a part of that particular group in order to be really right with God. But you know what? Denominationalism doesn't say everything about a person. It may say something, but not everything. Personal preferences. You know, those, again, it says something about a person, but not everything. The way a person dresses, if he's modest, that's one thing. But you can't determine, you know, for example, what's acceptable here in the States would not always be the same as in the Philippines. You know, to wear a suit and tie where I minister on Sunday mornings, you could do it, but boy, you'd stand out. You know, you'd stand out like a sore thumb. Now, in Manila, if you went to Manila, you could wear a suit and tie and fit in with there. But out in the province where we are, my suit and tie gets dusty when I go to the Philippines. I almost never put them on because it's just so out of place. In other words, you can't judge everybody by the same standard. The standard has to be a biblical standard. But things like that, facial hair. There are some groups in the Philippines that believe if you have a beard or a mustache as a preacher that or as a Christian, you're not right with God to have a beard and a mustache. Can you imagine that? I don't see any beards and mustaches this morning. I'm looking around. Maybe there's one or two. I'm not sure. But you know what? I don't have a beard or a mustache, but you know what? There are groups over there that say you're not right with God if you do. I could be wrong, but I think when I read the Bible, Jesus had a beard. They pulled it out of his face. And he must have had a mustache as well. But people use standards like that to determine if a person is a follower of Christ, if he's right with God, if he's acceptable, if he's, you know, in the circle. And those are man's standards. Those are not God's standards. No, character is one of the guidelines to go by, not personal appearance. Some people would say if you carry a particular version of Bible, that means you're right with God. And if you carry anything else, you are definitely on your way to hell. Well, that's certainly a man-made standard and not one that God would have written down in the Bible for us to follow. But that's a standard that many people go by. The theological persuasion. Some people would say that's the right way to judge somebody. I remember going to a conference one time where the group, they taught, and then after the session was over, a man ran up to me and his first question to me was, because the Q&A that we were in dealt with that subject to some degree, and I had asked some questions in that Q&A. And so after the Q&A, this guy came up to me, and his first introduction to me was this question. He said, "So, brother, I just want to know what you do believe about the 5 points of Calvinism." Now, that was his introduction to me. That's how he introduced himself to me. I'd never met the man. I didn't know his name. He didn't know me. But that's what he felt was an important way to gauge whether or not another person was a sound Christian, a follower of Christ. I was in another meeting one time in the Philippines there, and we were in this past preacher's conference. And the people were... there were some preacher boys in the dorm, and I walked in, and I was the only American there. They were all Filipino preacher boys, and they were discussing an issue, and I could tell it was sort of a heated discussion, and they were going back and forth at each other, and I was just sort of watching from a distance, and then they spotted me. You know, I was the only white person there. They spotted me, and they ran over, and they said, "Brother, we just want your opinion on this. We have to know." And I said, "Well, what?" And they said, "What do you believe about pants on women?" And I knew exactly what they wanted me to say. I knew what they were going at. And, you know, I tried to find an answer to diffuse the situation, and I just said, "Well, I guess it's better than nothing." And he looked at me and he said, "No, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean." And I just walked away. I knew what they were trying to do. That's how they gauge whether a person is right with God, whether they're orthodox. Listen, those are man-made standards. If you want to know if a person's really a follower of Christ, if he's right with the Lord, if he's really a disciple, look at his character. Look at his godly character. He may carry a certain version of the Bible, but his tongue may be like a serpent's tongue, spitting out venom. And would we consider him orthodox just because he carries a particular version, because he has his hair cut right and he wears a tie, and he has a sound theological statement, but his character is like that of a serpent? No, if you want to know if he's a disciple, look at his character. Sometimes missionaries are faced with questionnaires. You know, we get some questionnaires sometimes. I guess the pastors think that those questions indicate whether or not you're really a disciple of Christ, whether you're really sound in doctrine, orthodox. And some of the questions are just laughable. I don't know if you've ever encountered as a pastor, you haven't, I'm sure, but questions that some of them aren't even to be repeated on Sunday morning in a church, if you can imagine. I wouldn't even feel comfortable repeating the questions on Sunday morning in a church. They're that inappropriate. And the questions would be anything from, who are your heroes? What Bible colleges do you recommend your young people to go to? And here I am in the Philippines, and they're sending me a stateside questionnaire wondering what stateside colleges I recommend. I don't recommend any colleges in the States. It's a long trip from there to the Philippines. But nonetheless, what colleges do you recommend? Who are your heroes? What books do you read? As if these are the questions by which you determine sound orthodoxy. No, look at a person's character. That's a much better gauge. And then lastly, look in John 8:31. There are concepts to understand. There is character to develop. And then number three, there are commands to obey. Look in John 8:31. Would you think that to be true? If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, that there are commands you have to obey if you're going to be His disciple? Some people would say, no, that's Old Testament. Commandments were in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all grace. We live our life the way we want because we're under grace. Well, look in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now compare that to chapter 14 and verse number 21, where He says, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Is that really true? Are commandments just Old Testament? And now we're in the age of grace, and you can just sort of live your Christian life, you know, as you feel the Spirit lead you. And because you're saved by grace and you live in grace, you can just live however you choose, and it's acceptable to God. Are there no commandments for us to obey these days? Listen to these few verses. I'll just read them. John 15:10 says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. John 15:14, you are My friends if you do whatever I command you. John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. No, there are commandments to obey if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. For example, you know that Christ commanded us, as our brother mentioned this morning, to rejoice when we're persecuted. As a Christian, as a disciple, I should say, you're not left with an option of what to do when you're persecuted by another person. You're not left with a choice of persecute in return, seek vengeance, getting back at the least expected time. You're not left with that option. Christ says to rejoice when you're persecuted. That is what a disciple does. He obeys the command of Christ. He also said, for those who curse you, you know what you're to do in return? To curse back? No. That's the natural man. That's what we would want to do naturally. No, but to bless those who curse you. And for those who do bad things to us, we are to do good things to them. The Bible commands us, Christ commanded His disciples, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For those who offend you, He commands us to what? Do you know? Forgive those who offend you. How many times? Seven times? No, just keep forgiving those who offend you. What about your neighbor? Did He command us to do anything to our neighbors? Boy, I've had some neighbors I'd like to do some things to. I'm sure you have too, but that's the natural man speaking, right? The Bible says if you're a disciple, to love your neighbor. And not only that, it says to love your enemy. The Bible commands Christians to love one another. That's hard enough. To love your neighbor is even more difficult, but to love your enemy? Hey, listen, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're commanded to do that. You don't have an option. A disciple is someone who says, Lord, I'm not going to live my life the way I want to live it, the way I normally would live it in the flesh, the way everybody else lives their life, but I'll live my life the way You say a person should live their life if they choose or claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder this morning as we consider these things, I pray that all of us here this morning know we're disciples of Christ, that we are following Him, we're following His way of living life. But I hope and pray that God encourages your heart, challenges you with the idea of discipling somebody else. in the same way. As Paul took Timothy alongside and discipled him, there's someone out there for you to take alongside and disciple. You know, these commands that Christ gives, they deal with our attitudes, they cover our actions, they cover the words we say, the relationships we have, our finances. Yes, Christ even commanded us regarding our finances. Did you know that? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down. Do not lay up. That is in command form. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, he commanded. And they cover the way you respond to problems, your personal discipline. In other words, those commands pretty much cover every area of your life as a disciple. He tells you how to live every single area of your life if you claim to be his disciple. You don't have to claim to be his disciple, but if you choose to call yourself a disciple, he has laid out very plainly the way a disciple is to live. The Great Commission is not fully carried out by evangelism alone. There must be discipleship. And that includes understanding some of the concepts he taught, character development in our life, and obedience to those commands that he has given us in his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, may your spirit impress upon our hearts the things you would want us to know. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here today would make a decision in our hearts to truly follow you, to truly be one of your disciples, to live life the way you have shown us how to live our life as a Christian. And Lord, may we also take the challenge to pray for someone to disciple ourselves. Maybe that involves going out and witnessing to a person. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and may we be willing to obey what your Spirit convicts us of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.